As we turn to God's word this morning, we are going to look at that passage which we read from Haggai. And in actual fact, we will have a bit of an overview of the book and of the setting of the book. And we will bring out some of the truths that are primarily in verse 1. With this study, I have entitled the whole of the study, Consider Your Ways, because that is a theme that comes throughout this very short letter. And this morning, I want us to consider the God of Haggai, or our God. This is our God. Now, I'm not going to ask you this question personally, but I wonder if there are parts of the Bible that you have never read. Or when I announced the message this morning, or announced the reading this morning, did you even know that the book of Haggai existed? I wonder how easily you found it. Now, perhaps those questions are challenging you. Well, let me put it into a context. I know that there are 12 minor prophets. That's the last 12 books of the Old Testament. If I was given time, I could probably write down all the names of them. But if you were to say to me, Bernard, can you recite to me the 12 minor prophets in order? I would say, well, I can tell you the first three, I can tell you the last three, but you'd have to take your pick in the middle, because there are parts of the Bible that we don't see as that important. But friends, every part of the Bible is important, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that the Old Testament speaks of him. We so often think, well, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are the most important parts of the Bible because they tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, every part of the Bible is important. And I just want to give you this morning now a brief overview of the Old Testament. Can you put that slide up, please, Damien? So I've split the Old Testament up into 12 sections, as you'll see there on the board. They're very uneven sections, and some of them are very short. For example, section 1, creation, is just one, or rather two chapters. So you've got creation, when everything was perfect. Then you've got the fall, which begins at Genesis chapter 3. It focuses primarily on Adam and Eve, but the effects of the fall go throughout the whole of history. Then you've got the flood, which is a few chapters later in Genesis, and focuses on the life of Noah, when God used the ark to save a remnant of his people. And then in Genesis 12, and the tail end of Genesis 11, we see what we were looking at in our study on Wednesday evening, the call of Abraham. And I've called this the call because essentially God calls out his people. He speaks to us as individuals, and he says, I want your attention. And Abraham is one of the first of God's people to be called. Then we move on into the second book of the Bible, to Exodus and to the law. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they cover the way that God spoke to his people and prepared to make them a nation. Then section 6 is the wandering. God has brought his people out of Egypt, and they wander. Instead of trusting him, they are led by him. But for 40 years, they're living outside of the promised land. So we've got the wandering and the land, and Moses and Joshua lead God's people at this time. Once they're into the land becomes settled, God establishes his kingdom under David. He builds the temple under Solomon. These two sections, sections 7 and 8, perhaps are the pinnacle of God's blessing on his people. And then sadly, after the life of Solomon, there is division, there is decline, and God's people turn away from him. They begin to worship the gods of the nations. And as a result, in section 10, God judges his people. He sends them into exile. And thankfully, there is a return, and God brings his people back. Now, I can see that I've done this slightly wrongly. Return should, in fact, be number 11. That's a typing error on my part. So you get the exile, the judgment, then section 11 is the return, and you get these five key men, Ezra and Nehemiah. They are earlier in the New Testament, and then these three prophets at the end of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And they begin to reestablish God's principles. But again, there is a backsliding, and we come to the last section of the Old Testament, the silence. And in fact, the silence is 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the life of Malachi and John the Baptist. And we will see how God speaks to his people during this period of the return. So thanks for that, Damien. So with that overview, we are going to look at Haggai, one of the key prophets that God uses. Now, Haggai is in fact the second shortest book of the Old Testament. It is a book that, although very short, the shortest book is actually Obadiah, but it is a book that is full of God. They say, don't they, don't judge a book by its cover. Well, don't judge a book by its size. And that is true of Haggai. It's a book that is made up of 38 verses, and yet God's name is mentioned 34 times in this short book. It is a book that covers only 4 months of history, but yet God is there central to this. So this morning, I want us to focus, to begin with, on Haggai's God, the God of the Old Testament, the God who speaks to us in the Bible. And if you look in chapter 1 and verse 1, we have this date, and it says it's the second year of Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. And you can go on through the chapter and see that it closes. Chapter 2 and verse 18, we are told there about it being... I will come back to it. But the final verse that mentions the length of the time is that it's in the ninth month. Yes, there it is in chapter 2, verse 18. Consider from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month. So from the first day of the sixth month to the 24th day of the ninth month. So months 6, 7, 8, and 9. So that's all we've got, 3.5 to 4 months here. And yet, it is a book that speaks of the power of God. And one of the things that God says about himself on two occasions is that he has shaken the earth and that he will shake the earth. Chapter 2 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. We are given the picture of a God who is in control of the whole of creation. He is not just the figment of people's imagination. He is not just a God who is focused on one part of creation. So, having been given the date in chapter 1 and verse 1, the first thing that we are told there in the middle of the verse is, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. And in effect, we are here again being reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 1 begins with the statement, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke to Haggai the prophet. He is the word of the Lord, but he is also the Lord. John's gospel concludes, John chapter 20 and verse 28, with Thomas making that great declaration of faith, my Lord and my God. The God who speaks through the prophet Haggai is the God who saves. Jesus is the one who came into the world to save. But he is also the God of power. I said to you just now about God speaking in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And when we go back to Genesis, we are told there that God said, let there be, and there was. Let there be light, and there was light. And this is the power, this is the authority of Haggai's God, and Haggai's God is our God. But notice how the Lord is described in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, what does that conjure up in your mind? Well, it's not an easy picture to explain, but let me give you some other translations of this name. In the New Living Translation, it says, the Lord of Heaven's armies. In the New International, it says, the Lord Almighty. In the New English Translation, it says, the Lord who rules over all. And those adaptations of this name speak to us of the power of God. You know, the Lord of Heaven's armies. We are told that the night in which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he could have called 12,000 angels or 12 leagues of angels to actually be with him. Well, the God that we worship is the God who has authority over all of those angels. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the God who has got power and brought this world into being. He is the Lord who is in control. We live in a day when scientists are saying about global warming and the way that our climate is changing. You read the Old Testament, and to some extent even in the New Testament, and we are told quite clearly that God created this world, and God rules in this world. And God actually says that if we turn away from him, that he will, in fact, withdraw the blessings of nature. There will be drought. There will be famine. There will be seasons when we think, what is going on? And let's face it, friends, that's where we're at the moment, isn't it? People are asking, what is happening in our world? The Lord of hosts gives us a picture of the God who is in authority, the God who is working his purposes out. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of all the earth. He is not just, as it is sometimes said, Jesus is the God of the white man. No, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the whole earth. Now, in chapter 1 and verse 2, we are also reminded of the house of the Lord. Now, there in chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 15, that same house is described as the temple of the Lord. And God is the God who has said that he will meet his people in the temple. Now, that picture that I showed you, that chart I showed you just now of the Old Testament, it showed us the time of Moses when the people were wandering. And at that time, they had a tent for a place of worship because they were constantly on the move. But when you get to the period of the kingdom and the life of Solomon, God establishes the temple. He gives instructions for how the temple is to be built and what sacrifices are to be made, etc., etc. But the important thing is that God says, I will meet with you there, in the temple in Jerusalem. That was the focus of Old Testament worship. That is where the priests offered sacrifices to God. That is where people came to present their children in thanksgiving to God. That is where repentant sinners would come and they would offer the sacrifices for atonement and they would meet with God. But friends, we don't have a temple today. There are some people here who are old enough to remember this congregation meeting across the road in Alma Street Baptist Church. Does that mean that we've somehow moved away from God's blessing because we've relocated the church building? No. It might be that Pill will once again be redeveloped and Emmanuel will be removed, or this building will be removed. But God says in the New Testament, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Haggai is bringing out this emphasis that there is a reestablishment of Old Testament worship where the temple is important. But friends, the temple is not important today because we are the temple of the living God, and God dwells within our hearts. And I want to say this morning, God comes in a special way when his people gather together. Now, it's important that we pray on our own, that we read our Bible if we're able to read. But God's special blessings are reserved for those times when his people gather together. This is our God. This is the God who is pleased to meet with his people. Now come down to verse 12, and you will see God described there in a slightly different way. Again, Haggai is speaking to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, and he says, with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And this is important. He's not the God of the nations. He's not a God who is out there, but he is a God who has entered into a special relationship. In the Old Testament, I'm emphasizing, in the Old Testament, he entered into a special relationship with the people of Israel. He established his covenant with Abraham. But friends, because of Calvary, because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his love, for people of all nations, for the whole of his creation, he has entered into a new covenant. Each month we celebrate communion twice, don't we? And we remind ourselves of the new covenant, of the new arrangement that is made, not in a building, not in the blood of goats and of sheep and of bullocks, but in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you this morning, friends, when God looks down from heaven and he sees us here, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he looks down from heaven and he says, "They're my people, and I am their God." Let me ask you this morning, friends, is he your God? Have you entered into that new covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received the forgiveness that comes through his shed blood? Because the last thing that I want to share with you this morning about God, and remember this is just my first point, but the last thing about our God this morning is in chapter 1 and verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. Messenger, message, they come from the same root. Could be translated ambassador, one who speaks with the authority of his king. It could be translated angel, the one who has been sent by God. And when Haggai speaks as God's messenger, he speaks with all of God's authority. And the message that God speaks through Haggai is that he is in control. God has used different people. Here we're told about Darius. At the beginning of Ezra's message, we are told about Cyrus, who was raised up by God to work out God's purposes. Friends, our God, the God of Haggai, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is our God. And he is at work today. Now, I have taken time to show you who the God is who speaks through Haggai. I now very quickly want to show you three aspects of God, or three facts about God. And we've got God's month, God's men, and God's message. Now, month is a little bit too focused. It would be better translated God's time, but I just want the alliteration. God's month. It is easy to be fatalistic and to say, oh, well, it'll all work out in the end. This world is just in free fall. But no, friends, I showed you at the beginning that God spoke at a specific time. Chapter 1 and verse 1, it is in the second year, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. Then when you go down to verse 15, we read on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month. Then you go to chapter 2 and verse 1, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month. And chapter 2 and verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. And then chapter 2 and verse 20, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, the same month, the ninth month here. God is working his purposes out. He has got his timetable. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that in the fullness of God, In the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world to be born of a woman, to be born under the law. Now, when Jesus had been here on earth and he was about to return to heaven, his disciples said to him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his own power." And friends, we cannot dictate to God. We cannot tell God, this has got to happen now. Nor do we need to know when God is going to work his purposes out. And because we don't need to know, we don't need to worry. But the point I want to make this morning, and I want to make this pastorally, are you going through a trial in your life? Are you going through a time and you're thinking, well, what is happening? I want to remind you that God is still in control. God is still working his purposes out. We can become impatient. Lord, do it now. We can become angry. Lord, I wanted this to happen. Why didn't it happen? We can worry. Lord, why is it that you are allowing me or allowing us or allowing them to go through these things at this time? Friends, I believe that God is so precise in this letter. He is saying, there is not 1 minute, there is not 1 second that is outside of my control. Now, I'm not saying that God is a great dictator. We are all responsible for the decisions that we make in life. But God's time is not out of control. So that's God's month. But God's man, we're introduced here to Haggai. His name literally means festal or relating to a feast. We don't know anything about his parentage. We don't know anything about his family background. So this name that's given to him, Haggai, it's like parents who perhaps call a boy who's born on Christmas Day Noel because of the first Noel. Or people whose daughter is born on Easter Day will call their daughter Esther. It's that sort of idea. It's a reminder of when he was born. And I believe that there's a reason why God doesn't give us details about this man. We're not given his CV. We're not given his qualifications. He is an insignificant person. And do you feel like that this morning? Who am I? I'm not a preacher. I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. And we could go through all the positions in the church. But let me ask you, are you born again of the Spirit of God? Has the Lord Jesus Christ spoken to you? Have you come to that place where you have said, "Lord, save me," and you have heard that prayer answered? Friends, the eternal God who reigns in heaven and on earth, who has got every second of history under control, says, "I see you. I'm interested in you." Don't wipe yourself off. Don't write yourself off this morning, friends. God sees, God knows. God is able to use you. But there are other people who are mentioned here. Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. Now, that sounds a very prestigious position. But in fact, it's a humiliating position because he was in fact descended from earlier kings. But he isn't here described as the king of Judah, but he is the governor, because they are still a nation under occupation. They have been allowed to come back because another king has said this. But even though it would seem that Zerubbabel has got no earthly authority, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, you will find that his name is mentioned in the descendants of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the forebears of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though he is so insignificant here, he has got his place in history, and he is one who prepares for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in verse 1, we are introduced to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And the priests were responsible for leading the worship, of bringing God's people into God's presence, of offering a sacrifice, of gaining peace with God. Now, we can say, oh, well, perhaps they just appointed him as Jehozadak, as the high priest. But if you go back to the book of Ezra, you will find that Ezra was brutal. People came forward and they said, yes, I'm descended from Levi. I'm a priest. And Ezra said, show me, prove it. And there were men, and they were able to say clearly, yes, look, this is my line of inheritance. There were others who said, well, I was told that I was descended from Levi. And Ezra said, sorry, you've got no place in this ministry. You are outside of this. But Joshua has got credible proof. He gives, as we say today, a credible profession of faith. And he is able to lead God's people. But notice also in verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people. And if you go down to chapter 1 and verse 12, you will see that these people are described as the remnant of the people. We live in a nation that rejoices in revival. Just over 100 years ago, a chapel building like this would have been heaving. You would have had to have got here an hour beforehand to get a seat. The courtyard probably would have been filled with chairs so that people could hear the relay. But what are we now? We're a remnant. We're small in number. But God says, I'm speaking to you. And I want you to understand that this morning. No matter how insignificant you feel, God is speaking to you. And I want to say that by way of encouragement. Don't dismiss yourself. But I want to say it by way of challenge as well this morning. Who has God spoken to earlier? He has spoken to Haggai the prophet. He has spoken to Zerubbabel, the governor. He has spoken to Joshua, the high priest, the big men, the men who stand out. And we say, yes, God speaks to them. The leaders are responsible. They are the ones who have to do it. But now Haggai is saying, these people, the insignificant, you feel as though you're too young for God to speak to you? Throughout history, God has spoken to children. And you have a responsibility as children to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you feel as though you're too insignificant because of your lack of wealth, your lack of education, your lack of position? Throughout history, God has spoken to despised and insignificant people. David was wiped off because he was the youngest son looking after the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ, it was said of him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And God's men, God's people, are often insignificant. If God's speaking to you this morning, do not harden your heart. And then finally, God's message, the word of the Lord. Throughout history, people have chosen to reject the Bible, to reject the Old Testament. There's a story in the Old Testament where when there was a time of revival and the word of God had been rediscovered, it was read to the king, and the king would listen to the scroll being read, and then he'd take a knife and he'd cut that part of the scroll and he'd throw it into the fire. Friends, the Bible is not just another book. It is the word of the Lord. It is the word of the Lord of hosts. It's the word of the Lord Almighty. Haggai did not wake up one morning and say, well, I am going to preach this morning. No, the power of God came upon him. 2 Peter tells us that men of old spoke not in their own authority, but they spoke as the Spirit moved them. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, is God's final word. And 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul tells us that we have a sufficient Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for correction, for rebuke, that the man of God may be complete. But friends, the Bible is complete. We don't need anything more. And amongst the last words in the New Testament, God says, don't add anything to the Bible. Don't take anything away from it. But God's message for us this morning is repeated 4 times in this short letter. Chapter 1 and verse 5 says this. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7 of the same chapter, consider your ways. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Now then, consider from this day onward. And chapter 2 and verse 18. Consider from this day onward. God says to you, think about it. Consider it carefully. And he says, consider it from this day forward. Today is significant in your life. I had a friend who had a poster in her room when we were at college. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. And God is saying to you, consider your ways. Think carefully. Isaiah said a similar thing at the beginning of his prophecy. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And what this term consider means, it means look at what is happening. Look at what is happening in the world. We've got more than we've ever had, and yet it seems out of control. The all-powerful God is saying to you this morning, look at your life. Why is it that you are at Emmanuel this morning? What is it that God is saying to you? And he is saying, think seriously. And I have to say that to you this morning. Think seriously about what is going to happen in your life as you stand and live in the presence of God, as you prepare for eternity. Consider your ways in the presence of the Lord of hosts, the Lord who saves his people. Amen.